welcome this morning. Want to just kind of catch some of you up maybe that haven't been around for a while or here at the beginning of this series that we've been in and rooted. We've been looking at a discipleship system, not a goal. Goals are important, but you always need a system to help you accomplish a goal. And so there was a congregation out in California called Mariners that was looking at how they could grow disciples better than what they had. They wanted to go from good to great. And so in their trying to discover what would help them to do that, they understood that the disciple-making process in the continent of Africa was just exploding. So they sent some of their leaders to Nairobi, Kenya, to try and understand some principles that they were using there that they could apply here in the United States. And what they learned was, as they approached discipleship as a matter of growing in the rich soil in order to produce disciples that would then help the kingdom of God to grow, and they called it rooted. Kind of that word picture, if you would, of a great oak tree being planted and that root system helping the tree to grow and expand. So they wanted to understand how they could take people who were consumers, and we all are them, okay? Take people who were consumers looking at what they could get and what was in it for them and get them connected, okay? Make them connected as a group so that they would become more committed. The more connected you are, community, the more committed you are to the community, and that motivates you, or what they called compels you then, to go into your community and reach out to the city, to the state, to the nation, literally to the world. They wanted to reach Nairobi, but they also wanted to reach Africa and literally be a part of the Lord reaching out to the whole world. Sometimes our goals just aren't big enough. And I talked about big, hairy, audacious goals. Some leaders call those BHAGs, you know. If it isn't big enough, it isn't good enough. You know, you got to make it big, and you want to be able to do that. So they reached this understanding that they just simply needed a bigger goal. And in doing that, they needed more disciples. So they built this system based around three different soils that had seven different rhythms. And so the rhythms that we've been looking at within these soils are, first of all, in the soil of intimacy. And we were looking at daily devotion, prayer, and freedom from strongholds. Those rhythms were a part of intimacy. We need to get close to God. We need to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So being in Scripture, praying, and fighting, if you would, against the tendencies that we have to sin within our lives, help us grow to be more intimate. The second soil of serving comes about in what we would call community and sacrificial giving. And that's what we want to look at today, this soil, if you would, of serving within community and sacrificial giving. And then next week, we're going to look at mission. And that's all about worshiping God and sharing your story, okay? So we've looked at those, and in serving, we're going to change it up a little bit in Colossians. We've been looking at that rooted verse. Here's two new ones for you today to focus on this soil of serving. In Colossians 3:17, it says, "And whatever you do," okay, that's a pretty wide variety, isn't it? "And in whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." In other words, one of the things that the church has lost down through the centuries is that there's no difference between what we would call sacred and holy and what is not sacred, okay? They sort of would put things in two different camps. There was this kind of work, and then there was that kind of work. And we learned in the Reformation that that simply wasn't true. Scripture teaches us whatever you do is important. All work is holy, okay? That's a different way of thinking, isn't it? And so Paul was addressing this church in Colossae and saying, hey, it doesn't matter what you do. Make sure you do it all for the glory of God, okay? And then secondly, in chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. I'm telling you, that's a challenge, isn't it? It's one thing to get up on Monday morning and go to work, whatever your work is, okay, and make sure you do it with all of your heart so that God is glorified. That gives a whole new perspective to work, doesn't it? I think it could transform your life, quite honestly, that you would take it that serious. And so serving, being a servant, is what's huge when it comes to this soil of community. In 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 14, we get a little bit different look of David. We know that David was a musician. We know that he was a king. But guess what? He was also a servant. So in 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 14, Ahimelech answered the king, "Who of all of your servants is as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard, and highly respected in your household?" In other words, he wasn't just that highfalutin king that we know him to be, but he grew up as what? A shepherd boy, taking care of sheep, but then he was also a servant in Saul's household, doing all kinds of housework. Just kind of makes me shake to think about it, guys. Okay? It's good work. It's important work. It's work that David did that prepared him to be the man that he was. He was all about serving in the community. David was prepared for being a king through serving. He served Saul. It was a soil that nurtured him as a servant of God. Leadership develops in servanthood. So in the business world, that whole model has taken on really important perspectives. We don't just talk about leadership, we talk about servant leadership. Leading by walking around, caring for your employees, looking at what's being built, what's being done, caring for people. It's servanthood leadership. Putting those two things together are kind of what we would call an oxymoron. Now, you may not know what one of those is, but you know what a jumbo shrimp is, don't you? Isn't that the dumbest word you ever heard? A jumbo shrimp. Well, just think about it. A servant leader. Those are two weirdly put together words, aren't they? But that's who Jesus was. Right? That's who David was. That's what he expects of us. So servanthood is a key to community development. Now, when you think of community development, you can think of that in all kinds of layers. When you think about a church, it's about building a community, things that we have in common. It may be geography. It really might be the church at Colossae. The church at Colossae wasn't in Philippi. You following me? It was about geography, okay? This is the Rockville Christian Church. So community has something to do with the commonality of geography, but it's bigger than that. And spiritually speaking, the commonality we have is Jesus Christ, believing in God the Father, having the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of us. There's all kinds of things that make us different here this morning. That's not what community is about. It's not about just diversity. Okay? You need to hear that. We're living in a weird world. Okay? And sometimes our differences, now hear me, I'm being serious. This is huge. Sometimes we focus so much on the differences that it divides us rather than doing what we're intending to do, which is unite us. This isn't about what we have in difference. It's what we have in common. This is the United States of America, not the divided states of America. You hear that? Our world is being torn apart. Division, okay? And somehow forgetting that community is about what we have in common. And when it comes to spirituality, those are the things we have in common. God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what holds us together. Everything else tries to tear us apart, okay? So the key to community is our relationship in Jesus Christ. And I mean that, our relationship that we have in Jesus. Community is about studying God's word. It's about taking care of each other. But if we're not careful, now hear me, we can get so close together as a community, we're absolutely no good to our community. It can be so much about us that we forget about them, okay? And some communities get so narrowly focused on what's good for us that we lose the broader perspective community, which is us, okay? Christ never addressed a particular group of a little bit of people in Philippi. He talked to the whole Philippian church, which was all of them. And we forget that. I've told folks at Maryland, if Jesus wrote a letter, he would write it to the church in Terre Haute. Not, you ready, need to hear me? Not to Maryland Community Church. He wouldn't write a letter to Rockville Christian Church. He would write a letter to the Church of Rockville. There's a difference in those two things, right? And so community is a lot broader in some respects than we want to acknowledge. And so those things that hold us together. So in the book of Acts, when you look at that chapter, the second chapter, I'm not going to tear it all apart. Most of you know it by heart. But you know that they rallied around the teachings of the apostles, Scripture. They prayed together. They broke bread together. That meant they had food together, fellowship. That's why you have a fellowship hall, right? You have food together, but you also took the Lord's Supper together, the Eucharist, the communion together. And it was an outreach from that that led many, many people to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So that community led to outreach. That being connected made them committed, and so they were compelled. That's the same kind of community that we need to develop in the body of Christ today. Jesus lived in community. I've mentioned this a couple of times, but if you haven't watched The Chosen, you need to do that on YouTube or download it on your phone. But there's just such an amazing understanding of the community around Jesus that's developed by the author and the producer of those stories, okay? They were a group of people walking with Jesus that he had chosen. They were in community. They walked the roads together, they ate together, they talked together, they shared together. You'll even notice a couple of times they argued together, okay? They were together in community. And so Jesus was like that. On the Sermon on the Mount, you know, that's a pretty high and lofty sermon. Not too many folks have ever gotten any better than that one, okay? Great sermon, but he got really, really personal in it. And here's what he said. In the chapter 5, verses 23 to 24, he said, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother." Now, I realize that's pretty churchy language, but he says something like this. He said, when you go to church on Sunday and you go to give your offering, and see your brother Fred over there, and you've been fussing for the last few weeks, he said, before you drop your money in the offering plate, go fix it. Make it right, okay? Then put your offering in the offering plate, okay? Before you take communion, Okay? If you have something against your sister Sue, go take care of business. Okay? Make it right with Sue before you break bread together. In other words, he was making relationship more important than even those liturgical kinds of things we would do in church. A relationship was the most important thing that you could do. That's highly important for us. And Jesus' prayer in John 17, it's probably more accurate to be the Lord's Prayer than even what we call the Lord's Prayer. But in John 17, he said this, "My prayer is not for them alone." He's talking about the 12 guys gathered around him, okay, or even the 70 if you want to. He said, "It's not just for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's you. Okay? He's talking about us. He says that all of them may be one. "Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." The greatest apologetic for evangelism is unity. The greatest roadblock to evangelism in the world that we live in today is disunity. We have 367 churches in Terre Haute. Didn't know if you knew that or not. That's a lot. Most of them were born out of fussing and fighting. And I'm not kidding. I know one church that's given birth to four. Not for the right reasons. All of them for the wrong. Okay? When you look at a chart of denominations in the United States of America, it'll make your hair curl about how ugly it has been in disunity, not unity. Okay? For every kind of reason you can think of. Okay? Churches just all kinds of division. That just smacks in the heart of Jesus' prayer for us. He doesn't want that, okay? He says, so that they will be one, which is huge, isn't it? And then he says this, "In them, I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." So when we're talking about community, some of the greatest challenges any congregation has in any city in the United States is to not be so self-focused that they lose church with a capital C. Not a little one, okay, but the capital one. We have pastors who get together every Tuesday and Wednesday morning to pray with each other. They're all from different churches, different denominations. But we've tried really hard, not nearly as successful as I wish it would be able to be the church of Terre Haute, to do things in common and have things in common, that it's we, okay, and us, not them, okay? That's huge to be able to do that. That is not easy to do because there's all kinds of reasons to be divided. But he wants us to be united in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and everything else, love. That was coined hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, which is one of the founding principles of the Christian church. It's what we're about, in the essentials. And you'd be surprised, those aren't as many as you think they are. Okay? In the essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. Now, my fine brother, who's a member of the Church of Christ, non-instrumental, we love each other, but he calls me his brother in error. Now, just listen to that phrase. I'm his brother in error, and I love him, and he loves me. He just thinks what we do is an abomination. Okay? We have differences, huge differences, okay? But we love each other, We're for each other. We both believe we're saved in Jesus Christ, okay? But we have some differences, but we want to make sure those are in liberty and that we love each other. Those are the kinds of things we need when we talk about community, okay? When Jesus says, you know, you're a part of the kingdom, he also says, welcome to the family, okay? Not just the great big thing, but welcome to the family. You're called to greatness. Listen to this. This is what Brian Leibscher writes in his book, Rooted. You're called to greatness, but greatness looks different than you think. If you really want to be great, here's how you do it. Become the least. And that's hard, isn't it? When you're a somebody, and you can define that however you want, if you're a somebody and you decide to become a nobody to other people, you're a great person. That's what he's saying. And we get caught up with somebodies who want to be somebody, okay, not to be a nobody. Greatness is in becoming the least of these, and that's what Jesus taught us. He did that in a most amazing. It's hard for us when we read about Jesus washing people's feet to know just how bold that was. I'm just going to ask, anybody here from an Emmaus community? Any? Okay, so you folks know what I'm going to talk about. One of the most humbling experiences you'll ever go through is somebody getting down on their knees with a bowl of water, a towel, and washing your feet. Okay? That's humbling. First of all, to have your feet washed by somebody else, but how about you doing that? That was common in the Eastern world as they lived. They didn't have their Nikes. They had their sandals. And when they walked on dusty, dirty roads, guess what? Their feet got dirty. And when they came over to your house, instead of just taking their shoes off, you know, you're nice nowadays if you take your shoes off, don't get the carpet dirty. How about if the habit was, when you come into my house, I wash your feet? That's humility, okay? Jesus got down on his knees and washed those 12 guys' feet. And when he started talking about that, Peter said, well, if it means greatness to be washed by you, don't stop there. Wash all of me, okay? He wanted to understand what it meant to be great by being the least, and Jesus showed him. He said, now that's what I want you to do. I want you to be able to do that, okay? That's what it means to be great, to be humble. Secondly, we want to look at service from the eyes of sacrificial giving. Now, this is hard for about 99.9% of us in this room. There might be an exception, I'll give you that, okay? But for most of us, we have a hard time with sacrificial giving. I'm probably one of the most selfish people I know, okay? It's one of our pieces of humanity that's bent and broken. I get it. Most of us are selfish by nature. It's really hard to be a sacrificial giver, but that's what's called in this particular rhythm of the soil of serving, to be sacrificial in your giving. God is the greatest giver of all. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten son. You can't outgive God, okay? So he's the example, sacrificial in his giving. He's the one that we want to live up to and understand. One of the hardest things for a community of believers is to constantly be talking about and having conversations about giving. The reason it's hard is because it fights greed. And most of us are greedy, okay? It fights pride. And a lot of us are a little too proud for our own good, okay? So when we talk about giving, it just goes to the core of our humanity. And so Jesus, believe it or not, talked more about giving and money than any religious teacher in the history of mankind, because he knew that. I think I've said it last week. If you weren't here, you need to hear it. The triune nature of evil is money, sex, and power. That's opposite when it comes to sacrificial giving, okay? Totally opposite of those three things. And so that's what we need to learn. I know one of the greatest struggles I have as a pastor sometimes is teaching people about tithing. Okay, now it's time for you to go like this and close your eyes. I'm telling you, it's hard because most people don't get it when it comes to what Jesus was talking about in giving. I had a guy say one time, "Pastor, we're not supposed to tithe. That's an Old Testament principle." And I said, "You're absolutely right. He wants all of it." A little bit different, isn't it? I sometimes wish, and I'm being serious, I sometimes wish all I had to give him was 10%. That was a beginning point, okay, in Levitical law, not the end. They not only gave tithes, they gave offerings. And they gave to those who didn't have. They said if it was Passover and there was somebody in town who didn't have anything to eat, you bring them into your house. A lot bigger than what we would call a simple giving of 10%. It was about generosity. And generosity is bigger than that. Here's something, if you've never heard it before, you need to hear it today. Sacrificial giving or generous giving treats giving as a principle of first things. Okay, just get rid of 10%. Get it right out of your head. It's the principle of first things. What'd that mean? It meant if you were a rancher and it was calving season, first calf was his. If you had an orchard and you're picking apples, where'd the first bushel go? To God. It was a sacrifice. If you were threshing wheat, first bushel, okay? It was a principle of first things. It wasn't about an amount of money, or it wasn't about amount of anything other than it was the first thing. And some of the hardest things I had to learn at 20 years old when I became a Christian was to understand the first part of my check did not go to Uncle Sam. Oof. It looked like it did. It was supposed to go to God. And I've helped people as they struggle with sacrificial giving, not having enough, and I get that, I do. And when you're fighting that battle, remember that overcoming strongholds? Because for some people it is economic. Learning to live off of 90% and not 10%. It's a principle to be able to say, I'm going to give my first part to God. Hardest thing to me to do was to give my tithe first, not if there was anything left over. Now you just need to hear that, okay? You may even have to chew on that for a long time. But that's the principle, to give to God first, then live off the rest. Okay, I had a lady who was a waitress, didn't make a lot of money, and she was learning about tithing. And she said to me, "Pastor, the very first time I'm able to tithe," because she was battling it, she said, "the first time I'm going to do that, I'm going to come and give that check to you." I said, no, you don't have to do that. She said, "No." She said, "It's the commitment I've made. The first one, I'm coming and I'm going to put it in your hands." And she did. One Sunday, she walked through the door, and she said, "There you go." For her, it was an amazing accomplishment to do it first and to be able to do it. It's a struggle getting there, and I get that. I really do. So at Maryland, when we talk to people about this, we say, "Are you going to take steps toward tithing?" We don't say, "Are you going to tithe?" We say, "Are you going to take steps towards that?" Because some people just can't do it. I get it. Their economics and the part of what they're living in right then, they can't do it. But they understand that they want to get there. And so we just say, "What can you do?" Well, maybe 2%. Do you understand the average Christian in America, hold on to your seat, gives 4%? The average. Okay? So we're not talking about high economics here, okay? We're talking about learning how to take care of stuff, and sacrificial giving is huge because that's where you would start to be able to do that. And so some people in community, that's where they have to learn how to be able to do that, just learning first things, okay? It's a challenge, okay? Take it where it hurts, okay? That's for you, okay? And your growth, that's a piece for all of us, sacrificial giving, not just giving, but giving generously. And we'll talk about that a little more. Paul says this in Philippians. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Okay, we can set that one down, right? I mean, that's huge, isn't it? To start out with a motivation like that. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. That is one of the hardest things to do as a human being I know. And without the power of God in your life, I'm telling you, you can't do it. Only by the power of God can you ever put other people ahead of you. He's the one who enables you to do that. Not looking to your own interests, but the interests, he says, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's hard. But Paul says that's what we do. We put on the mind of Christ. That's a pretty hefty mind, isn't it? When you think about that, to be able to do that. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. That's an interesting translation, isn't it? Some talk about holding on to it, but he wanted to take advantage of it. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The ultimate sacrificial gift, right? That's what he did. Now, in humility, we're not talking about just devaluing yourself, because you're not. You're special. We're not talking about devaluing yourself. Jesus said you're supposed to love others how? We're not talking about devaluing yourself. You're important. But you don't put that importance over other people. That's huge. But that's what generosity is. That's what sacrificial giving is, to make sure you do that. I'm going to take the greatness that God has given me and make you even greater. That's what that's about. I'm going to make you better. That's huge. That's what you do with what you have. You try to make other people better. Now get this, no passion in our life, and we all have a lot of them, okay? No passion in our life should be larger than our foundational passion to love, serve, and be obedient to Jesus. He's my highest passion, okay? And when I have that passion, then I can help other people. And our serving, it requires us to be able to give to something bigger than ourselves, something more important. And that's a huge calling for people. The most joyful people I've ever known in my life are servants. They're the happiest people, okay? Because they've learned to give to other people. Tim Keller, you may not know who he is. He's a pastor in New York City. Great theologian, great author. He wrote this in one of his books. However many people have imbibed not only on emotional resonance, he has a way with words, okay? For rights and justice, he's talking about living in one of the largest cities in the world of rights and justice. And he says, from our culture, but also a consumerism that undermines self-control and delayed gratification. While they may give some of their time, they spend large amounts of money on entertainment, their appearance, electronics, and travel. For a great number, then, volunteering is a part of their portfolio. Ugh. Okay? He says, of life-enriching activities, but it is not a feature of a whole life shaped by a commitment to doing justice, including radical generosity with one's own finances. In other words, in the world we have, we can think about great philanthropists. And Jesus could say, you could line a lot of them up, but that little lady who gave that little coin, she was the greatest of all, okay? This isn't about how much you have, never has been. And it isn't just a part of your portfolio. It's a part of who you are in Christ, to be a sacrificial giver. That's huge. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. He says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. That's sacrificial or generous giving. Now, I want to give you an example. And if the person that I'm sharing this about knew that I was telling you this, he would not be happy, okay? Because that's not the kind of guy that he is. But one of our guys who really wanted to learn how to be more generous in his life understood in the Old Testament the whole concept of a tithe and an offering, and then he struggled with this thing called alms. If you ever go to Walmart in Terre Haute, I can almost agree, probably 98.9%, that certain individuals will be at the front of Walmart holding a sign, okay? Now, this is where alms come in, okay? My brother was a policeman in Minneapolis for 38 years. He could tell you where every one of them were, okay? He knew about those kinds of people. But if you're a follower of Christ, don't you struggle with how to help people and at the same time not enable them? Shake your head, you do, okay? So he thought about that. How can I be true to my Lord and Savior Christ but not give in to that? So here's what he did. He made a covenant with the Lord. He said, I'm going to put a $100 bill in my wallet every paycheck. And he says, Lord, that's yours. You just have to show me where it goes. And so his prayer every day, period of 2 weeks, with his $100 in his wallet, he would give the Lord permission to show him where that needs to go. So on one occasion, it would be at Walmart. And if you've been there and somebody's putting their stuff through the thing, it's to go, oh, stop, I can't do that. You know, you got to take that back. He'd say, nope, it's on me. Hand her the $100, okay? Or he'd be here, or he'd be there. But he would allow the Lord to use him in his generosity for somebody he knew that needed it, okay? Not just a panhandler, but somebody he knew that he needed it. That was his alms. Now, I'm not telling you to do $100. What I'm telling you is, it's your heart. If you really are a follower of Jesus, there's a generous piece in there that wants to be shown. So where can that generosity come from? For you, not somebody else, for you. And how can you show that to someone else? To show the love of Jesus. And so there might be a way that you could find. We're not talking about taking your tithe. We're not even talking about taking your offering that you give somewhere else. We're talking about, is there something in your way of giving alms that you could be helpful? And if there is, Jesus will use that, and he will get thanks for it. That's what the author is saying there in Corinthians. He'll get thanks for it, because that's what's huge, isn't it? For the Lord to get thanks for what you can do, because he's going to give it to you. That's what that passage was about. I'm going to give you some so that you can give somebody else some. That's generosity. So this morning, what I want us to do as we conclude is to pray about community, okay? Our serving in community and our serving in sacrificial generosity. How can God use that in my life? It's the so what, okay? How can you apply that? How can we apply that here at Rockville Christian Church? How can we do that? If there's someone here this morning who needs to talk to someone about their life and their relationship with Jesus. As we've said each Sunday, you can just go right through these doors over here and someone will be over here to talk with you about that, pray with you. If you need to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and become a Christian, you can do that. Maybe you want to talk to him about the community of believers here. You can do that. Just go right through those doors and do that. Would you pray with me, please? Our God, we thank you that you're the greatest giver of all, that you've loved us so much that you were willing to give your one and only Son as a sacrifice on our behalf. We thank you for that this morning. God, we thank you for community. We thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ and an opportunity to be engaged, connected, and committed, and compelled to reach this world for you. I pray this morning that you would help us as a community to learn how we can serve in whatever capacity that would be, and to do it all for you and for your glory. I pray that you'd help us how to be more sacrificial and more generous in our giving to those who need a helping hand. We love you, we need you, and we ask all of this in your precious name.